because Brother Evans is from Paducah, Kentucky. Paducah, Kentucky. Brother Maddenly, he actually got right with the Lord over in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and went to my father-in-law's church. And that's, did you come out of his church ordained to preach? Called to preach at my father-in-law's church there, and I don't know the name of that church that you were in at that time. I can't remember. Bethel Baptist, that's it. Bethel Baptist Church, where my father-in-law was there. He resigned there over some good things, right? had a rough patch, but the Lord used him, and my father-in-law, some of you may recognize the name, R.B. Adamson, but God used him to do a great work there in Bowling Green, Kentucky, Victory Baptist Church. A lot of men are in the ministry today because of him. A lot of people are saved today because of him. That's my father-in-law, and of course, my dad was also a Baptist preacher as well. An interesting thing, some of you already know this, some of you don't, but my father-in-law led my dad to the Lord long before me or my wife were ever even born. So that tells you the importance of soul winning, doesn't it? You may be leading your your in-laws to the Lord, so better be a good soul winner for sure. But it's good to be here with a good company. I love to be around Brother Evans. He's always encouraging to me. And, of course, one of my heroes in the faith is actually here tonight, Brother Mattingly. Brother Mattingly is responsible for ordaining me. He preached my ordination message there at Bowling Green at Victory Baptist Church. And so if you don't like me, it's his fault. Okay? So you just take it up with him. He's the one that okayed it. So, but it's good to see friends here. Good to see. I don't ever, hardly ever get to see the guys up from Clinton. Or Effingham either, but good to see you guys here, and glad to be here. We're going to open our Bibles now to the book of Job. I'm going to just read one verse and get started here. The book of Job, and I'm going to talk about, for the next few minutes, on praying for the heart of your children. Praying for the heart of your children. And, of course, we know what God said about Job here. Job, a lot of good things are said about Job up here, and I'm not going to reiterate that. Most of you already know that, but you got to realize it's God saying that, not just Job's best friend. The Lord is the one that said that about him, that he was that great a man. And the Bible, the word is used here, that he was a man that was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. That's what God said about him. And if God says that about somebody, well, I'm going to tell you what, that's something good right there. Now, that's what brings us. A couple of weeks ago, I was preaching from the book of Job, and I came across this verse. I didn't preach this verse at our church, but I came across this verse, and I thought about it and prayed about it for this meeting here, and that's why we've got the title here, Praying for the Heart of Your Children, because that's what Job did. In verse 5, the Bible says here, "And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." Now I want you to make note here. Job did not say that they may have cursed God with their lives. That's the outward. But in their hearts. You see, most of the time when we parent, we are parenting the outward. And as long as the outward is conformed, we're okay with it. But Job took it a step further, and he parented, if you will, the heart of his children. And he was concerned about not just what they did, but also what they are thinking. And, you know, as a father now, God has blessed my wife and I with four children. And that's one of my great concerns, because we see this in our movement all the time. Young people grow up among us, and then when they get to graduate from high school and go off, it's like they quit church altogether sometimes. They fall out the door of adulthood, if you will. And one of the reasons, I believe, is because the heart wasn't parented like it should be. And so we need to deal with the heart of the issue. So I want to pray here, and then we'll get started looking at a message I've entitled Praying for the Heart of Your Children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to be here with your people, gathered from different parts of Illinois and Indiana. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to meet with us tonight. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword that will deal with our hearts and the intents of our heart and thoughts. And Lord, we do pray tonight that you would use the preaching of your Word, Lord. Hide this preacher behind the cross and let the Word of God come shining through, dear Lord, that it may have the greatest impact, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The wood was gathered at Litchfield, England, and a man was to be burned at the stake for the crime of being a heretic. In fact, he was a Baptist minister named Edward Whiteman. And on April the 11th, 1612, he sealed his testimony with his own blood and became England's last martyr. Thomas Crosby wrote, who was a Baptist historian, wrote of him, said, that if Whiteman really had held all the opinions laid to his charge, he must have been an idiot or a madman and ought to have had the prayers of his persecutors rather than to have been put to a cruel death. You know, a lot of times our Baptist forefathers went through a lot of false accusations and things. And that's what Thomas Crosby is writing about Edward Whiteman. He was put to death for being a Baptist at a time when it wasn't popular to be a Baptist. But he would leave behind a legacy. The Lord was not through with the Whiteman family because Whiteman left an undying legacy behind of faithfulness and fervency. God would honor this martyr with a godly posterity. In 1681, some 69 years later, Whiteman's grandson, now in America, was born, Valentine Whiteman. He was born in North Kingston, Rhode Island. Let me go back here. I hit a button and I lost all my notes just like that. While we preach from paper, we should, right? Oh, boy. Okay, I just went to the end of my... Okay. All right, buddy, let's act right here. But in 1681, some 69 years later, Whiteman's grandson, Valentine Whiteman, was born in North Kingston, Rhode Island, here in America. He, too, would become a Baptist minister like his grandfather, and on February the 10th, 1702, would marry, get this now, Susanna Holmes. Now, some of you that know a little bit about Baptist history know that name Holmes is pretty popular. The granddaughter of Obadiah Holmes is who she was, the Baptist minister that was nearly beat to death in Boston Square. And she was also, get this, the great-granddaughter of Roger Williams, who some credit, not myself, but some credit him with being the Baptist, the first Baptist pastor of America at Providence, Rhode Island, who established what some believe the first Baptist Church of America. So she, too, had a godly heritage, and they came together and married. And in June of 1708, he would establish the First Baptist Church of Groton, Connecticut. And he would pastor that church until he passed away at age 66 on June the 9th, 1747. Then his son, get this, Timothy Whiteman, would continue their legacy as he, too, pastored the church for a period more than 40 years. Timothy's son, then, after he lay dying, John Gonneau. Now, if those of you that know a little bit about Baptist history, the John Gonneau, remember Mr. Gonneau? Mr. Gonneau was a pastor. He also was from Kentucky as well, pastored in Kentucky for a time. But he was the great Revolutionary War chaplain that basically, probably, if you study a little bit about history, you would see he probably was one of General George Washington's favorite chaplains. Happened to be a Baptist minister. And after the war, General George Washington, you know he was, Cornwallis was too pride-filled to surrender the sword himself, so he sent one of his soldiers to go surrender their sword to Washington. And so Washington, when he received that sword, the surrender of British to America, You know who he gave that sword to? He gave it to John Gunnell, his chaplain. It was over in Missouri for a long time. I've seen the sword over there in the John Gunnell Chapel over there. I forget what the name of the college is over there, but it's a college with his some of his relatives had helped found that school. And that sword was there at least 10 years ago when I was there. And I saw the very sword that Washington handed John Gunnell. And then John Gunnell, after the Revolutionary War, one of the first acts that Washington did was he would have John Gunnell, his chaplain, ask prayer, give a prayer of thanksgiving to officially close the Revolutionary War. After that, Washington was so convinced by Brother Gunnell that he asked John Gunnell, his chaplain, if he would baptize him, and he did in the Hudson River. So all of that is John Gunnell. Well, this John Gunnell is named after him. Obviously, he was a hero, no doubt. And so John Gunnell, Whiteman now, would pastor that church another 40 years. Now get this. Granddad sealed his testimony there in England as England's last martyr. Then the grandson was born in America and started a church in Groton, Connecticut. Then the great-grandson would take it. And then the great-great-grandson would take it and pastor that church for another 40 years. And that one church in Groton, Connecticut, I was there back in May. We was there on the property where that church once stood. And the headstones are there with these preachers. And there in that location for 125 years, that church was pastored by the Whiteman family. You talk about leaving a legacy. How did they do that? I want to tell you what. They were able to reach the heart of their children. They reached the heart of their children. Did you ever notice this in God's Word? Take your Bible and turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 and look at verse number 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. What is John talking about here? He's talking about how they, as the apostles, actually had the privilege to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now get this. How did Jesus win the heart of his apostles? It's easy. He spent 3 years with them. He showed them how to minister, showed them how to pray, showed them how to live. For 3 years, John writes here and he says, which we have heard. For 3 years, they heard the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have our children at home much longer than that. We have them at home for, you know, a period of about 20 years, give a little, take a little. And then one day, they, of course, sprout wings and fly out of the nest, if you will. But we have 20 years. The Lord had three with these men. And 3 years watching the Son of God get up and go down, walk among them. He said, we heard him. Then it says, we seen him. They seen the Lord Jesus. And notice what it goes on to say. And we seen him with our eyes and have looked upon him. They've looked upon. You know what that means? It says seen. That's the look. That's the look. Okay, you see it. But then there's a look. For example, if this was an art gallery, You come to a picture, it's when you stand there in front of that picture and you just sit and look and study that picture. That's the idea that the Greek gives right here of this word, look upon. They are observing his life. Just like someone would observe the brush strokes of a painting. They are observing all of this right here of the Lord Jesus' life. So they'd heard him, they'd seen him, and they had watched his life, observed him. Now get this. We're talking to dads and granddads here tonight. Your children are watching you. They are observing your life. They watch how you handle criticism. They watch how you go through the tough times. They see you when you laugh. And sometimes they see you when they see you in between. They are observing. And what they are doing is they are gathering information in their little minds. They're gathering information about how to be a man. And they're watching you. God has given you as that example. And God forbid that we would give them a bad example. But it is my prayer that tonight you would begin to do something. As I saw what Job did here, Job, one of the finest men that ever walked the face of the earth, according to God. As I observed Job, his life and testimony, notice some things about his life here. Verse 5 again. We're back at Job 1:5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. I'll tell you what, that's convicting to me. Because it tells us something about Job that I want to share with you. Number one, he sanctified them with his prayers. Now think about this. Before the storm, now we know the storm is coming. We know these children are going to be lying dead before too long. But Job didn't know that. Job thought, you know, they had many years ahead of them and things of that nature. But here, before all that comes, Job is such a man. Now, I want you to get this. Job is such a man that God could tell Satan, have you considered my man Job? Can God go to Satan and said, have you considered my man, and you fill in the blank with your name? Are you that kind of man that God can trust you with the storm that he trusted Job with? You see, Job was that kind of man. He got up early every morning. Now get this here. How did he sanctify them? He rose early to pray for them. He rose early to pray for them. Now, this has convicted me. I get up early to drive a bus. I can't say that every morning I got up early to pray for my children, but I hope that this message and these ideas will permeate my life and will help me, remind me to do that. Because, listen, if anybody's going to pray for your children, it should be you. If anybody is going to pray for their salvation, for their, you know, occupation, whatever it's going to be, for their spouses, for your grandchildren, it should be us. I'm not depending on somebody else to pray for my kids. I need to do that myself. And not just pray for outward conformity, but that inside man, that inner man that lives on the inside of my two boys and my two girls. Not that they'll just conform to daddy's rules while they're at my house, but long after they're outside the door of my house, I hope they're still loving God, being faithful to the right kind of church, carrying the old King James Bible into their church, being a part of an old-fashioned Bible-believing Baptist church. That's what I desire. It breaks my heart from time to time. I hear of preachers and I hear about their children, how their children have gone down and gone another path, and now their children are over in new evangelicalism, going to a church, don't even call themselves a Baptist. I think Edward Whiteman got something through to his children. I mean, listen, I know you don't have to be a Baptist to go to heaven, but my friend, if I could choose where I want my kids to be Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, it's in a Baptist church. I know I'm one of those privileged. I know I am. I was brought up in the right kind of church from the start. I didn't have to, you know, Brother Evans had to come from Catholicism and others did the same thing. I was brought up in an independent fundamental Baptist church all my life. I didn't have to come to it. I was brought up in it. Of course, as a teenager, I questioned for a while until I finally got right with the Lord and God put a man by the name of Brother Richard Oldham into my life and helped me get solid and sanctified I begin to live the Christian life for the Lord from my heart, starting at 17. Now, as soon as I got right with the Lord, get this, as soon as I got right with God and started living for the Lord from my heart, you know what happened? I started hearing the voice of God said, "Hey, I need you to do something for me." And I was like, "Whoa, wait a minute. Wait, hold on a minute. I don't talk in front of people." You know, they'd ask me to give a testimony, and Dad, you know, being a preacher's son, you had to give a testimony. So when it came time to do the testimonies, I'd always stand up and I'd say, "I just thank God for saving my soul," and I'd sit down. I did what I had to do, you know. But man, that was all I could do. But then God, after I got right with the Lord and I started serving God from the heart, I started hearing that voice. Now you say, "Preacher, if I get right with God tonight, you mean God's gonna call me a preacher?" No, that was just what God had for me. He may have something totally different for you. But He had that for me. And on February the 2nd, 1990, I walked into Brother Richard's office. And I told him what I thought I could never, ever do. I said, "I believe God has called me to be a preacher." And after I said that, I felt like I could fly. Because that weight was off. I finally had said it. And so he said, "Sit down here, let's talk about it." After a while, he said, "Well, let's pray. Let's just settle this with the Lord. Let's pray." We got on that gold couch in his office. He had a gold couch there. And man, I just even now talking about it, I get all tore up. But man, at 17 years old, there I was weeping like a baby. Saying, "God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do." You know what God had? God had my heart. And I would have gone anywhere. My church, we kid all the time. My church knows I can't stand snakes. Boy, you mess with me with snake, I mean, I'll have to kill you. I mean, that's just the way it is. I don't like snakes. But at 17, when I was on that couch, God could have sent me to a snake-infested village and I would have went. Because you know why? God had my heart. You see, when God has your heart, you'll go where you need to go. You'll do what you need to do. When God has your heart, the preacher don't have to look for you on, you know, Sunday. He don't have to look for you on Sunday night or Wednesday night. When God has your heart, the trouble is there's a lot of parents raising children that are only conforming on the outside, but as soon as they walk out their parents' house, what's on the inside is going to come out. And it's so sad to see what's going on in our world today. You know what I'm trying to raise with my boys and girls? Serve faithful servants of the Lord that love God from their heart. You say, "You want them to be a preacher?" I want them to do whatever God wants them to do. If it's preach, wonderful. If it's be a businessman that makes millions of dollars, that's even greater. Amen. Hey, he can help me in the ministry. But I remember my dad, who said such a good example for us. I remember it was like the last 5 years, he knew that time was coming. And every time we'd get together, he'd always just say, "Chris, you don't know how proud you made me." He said, "But you made me very proud." Notice this in the scriptures. The Bible says that even in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on the countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." You see, that's where we've got to start parenting. Let's go past their outward conformity and let's get to know our children. You see, how do you do that? Well, you got to rise up early and pray for them. And then here's another thing he did. He rose every day to pray for them. Every day. The Bible said, look at it in Job. It said he did this continually. Now that is convicting because, you know, we start a lot of things, don't we, that we don't continue in. We need to learn to continue praying for the heart of our children. Parents, don't underestimate the importance of your prayers. A few years ago, Stephen and Benita Epley sat across from me at a meal. And they poured their hearts out to me and told me and Krista about a son they had that was wayward. And they said, would you join us in praying for my son? And we, of course, agreed to do that. I'll never forget last year, Brother Epley called me. He was rejoicing. He said, my boy just called his mama. He said, he's back. He's back with the Lord. They gave that same testimony at Brother Paul's church here last week about their son now in church again, serving the Lord. But Steve and Benita never stopped praying for that boy. And they asked preacher friends all over the country to pray for him. You know, some parents could have been pride-filled and wouldn't have told anybody about it. That's not how Billy Epley is. Once again, another Kentucky guy. There are some good guys out of Kentucky, you know. There's something about praying for the heart of your children. That friend, I tell you what, it will make a difference. Not only did he sanctify them with his prayers, but I want you to write down number two, he sacrificed for them with his offering. He sacrificed for them with his offerings. Would you look back at the scriptures, verse 5 again? The Bible says that he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings. Now, he wasn't burning coal or wood. He was burning animals. Animals in that day was how you measured your wealth. And it literally was taking from his wealth as he offered them to the Lord in prayer for his children. So, we could learn some things here. Both mine and Krista's parents did this for us. I was in a public school all the way up to the 10th grade. 11th grade, we decided to change and go to the Christian school. That meant my mom and dad now was going to have to pay for my education. I mean, we're already paying for our taxes, I understand that. But now it's above and beyond that. And a Christian school education is not cheap. And so Dad had to work harder, sometimes longer. But they sacrificed both my parents to put me and my brother, we both graduated from a Christian school. Now, I know not everybody goes to Christian school. Not everybody has to go to Christian school to be a Christian. I understand that. But that's what worked for us. I don't think if I'd have stayed in a Christian school, I'd ever walked into the principal's office and said, I've been called to preach. But I did at the Christian school. And thankfully, I had parents that was willing to make that sacrifice. I know there's a lot of parents that are not willing to make that sacrifice. But Krista's mom and dad, of course, they were always poor. Brother Lonnie knows them. They were poor. But they sent three girls through Christian school and also helped them go through Bible college, all three of them. That's an expensive endeavor, but they were willing to sacrifice their wealth for their children. You know, it's interesting. Hey, nobody in this room loves guns more than me. But, I mean, I just can't afford them. I've got to make a decision. Hey, I'm trying to raise kids. You know, I'd love to have that nicest polish. You know, one of the guys in our church, Brother Bill, some of y'all know him, not the Brother Bill here. But the other brother, Bill, he's got a pretty good collection. Man, he's got this big old Anaconda, you know, boy. I'm like, man, I'd love to have that thing. $1,000 pistol, Brother Manley. $1,000? I can't live like that right now. One of these days, maybe, but, you know, right now I'm sacrificing to help our kids get through school. We got a Christian school in our church. So there's going to be sacrifices made. So he sacrificed his wealth for them, but also he sacrificed his time for them. Now this is a big one here. This was a big one. Listen, how did my dad, you know, I had a preacher one time that he was having trouble with one of his kids, and he called me, we were talking. He said, how did your dad, he said, you went through public school for 11 years, and then just the last 2 years went to a Christian school. He said, how'd your dad, you know? I said, well, he was a truck driver. He was gone 2 weeks, every 2 weeks. He was home on weekends. But I want to tell you what, every time he come home, I knew we were going to be doing some things together. We would be throwing ball, playing basketball. We'd be doing something together. And he was tired. He was wore out. But he dragged himself just to do something with me. And he never went to a meeting unless he took me with him. I was his tag along. So we went to revival meetings together. We went to Bible conferences together. We did a lot of things together. You know, I see a lot of parents that don't do that. And I'm like, you know, you're missing out. You need to take those kids with you. Once again, notice what Jesus did. He brought those disciples along with him. They looked, they saw him, and they looked upon him. How do you do that unless you're with them? Your kids will never get your heart. And hopefully your heart fight with God. But your kids will never get your heart until you spend some time with them. How do we get God's heart? We spend time with him. How did David become the man after God's own heart? He spent some time with the Lord. You ever see some of the things he wrote? I mean, he spent some time with the Lord. This is an important issue that many parents are not getting. They're throwing money at their children. You see it. There in these, you know, upper crust subdivisions and things, the parents are always working to provide a good living, to put the best clothes and put their kids in the best schools, but they're not giving them the best thing. There's no substitute for a godly daddy to spend time with his sons, or a godly mother to spend time with her daughter. Right now, while we're here, my wife is spending some special time with our daughters. And, you know, those young girls are going to remember this for a long time. So you cannot underestimate spending time with them. The Bible says that he did this continually. He continually did this. He offered this and prayed to the Lord. He spent some time there. Which reminds us, as a father, here's what we need to do. We need to take time to be holy ourselves. Take time to be holy. Speak off to thy God. Get this. Take time to walk with God for your children, and then with your children for God. They need you. They need you. I have taken up driving a school bus to just kind of help. Nowadays, it's hard to live on a single income with things, four kids and things, do all that we need to do. So I took up this other job. But you know what I see a lot? I see a lot of kids who moms or dads have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. They'll give them nice clothes, give them that nice phone, but they won't give them what they need the most. Mom or dad. You can't substitute that. You can't substitute that. Not only did he sanctify them with his prayers, he sacrificed his wealth for them, he sacrificed his time for them. I want you to write down number three here. Number three. And I'm coming down to a close here, so just kind of stay here with me a little bit. Number three, he saturated them with his love. He saturated them with his love. How do you know he loved them so much? Well, you can look at the sacrifices he made for them. You don't make sacrifices like that for people you don't love. Because of the time he spent praying for them, you don't spend time in prayer continually, every day, unless you love somebody. And then because when Satan tried to bring him down and hurt him, he took his family, his children. That's how I know he loved them. He took his children away. You see, I believe Job loved his children too much to see them, get this now, sin in their hearts. They were conforming outwardly, but Job was wise enough to know, listen, you got to be careful with the ones that always conform, because they may not be getting it on the inside. They know the talk and the walk. They don't know how to truly walk with the Lord. And that's what we've got to teach them, how to walk with the Lord. One thing my father taught me before he closed his eyes and went to be with the Lord here a couple of years ago, he taught me how to love and love my family, how to love my wife. He was a godly example in. Here's a man, I think he went up to the 10th grade. He ended up getting a GED. Then he did go to Bible colleges where you write in, you get your information back and forth, and graduate from a Bible college like that, and became a bivocational preacher. But I want to tell you what, he taught me how to love my wife because he loved my mama. We had tough times. I remember one night Mama was crying at the table. I'm like, Mama, I'm like 13 years old. I'm like, what are you crying for? And I later found out, they just could barely make the ends meet. Bill, and Dad was working hard. She went to work to try to help as well. But we were just poor. It was a bad time, low time. Though we may not have very much money, here's what we did have. We had a lot of love. I never doubted my father's love for my mama, not one time. Nor hers for him. And I never doubted his love for me. Now, of course, when we were young kids, I remember that faithful saying, the fathers, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? When they bring you into that room and they say, now, son, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I never believed that until I had to take Nathan. Nathan, boy, he was the worst one out of all of them right there. He got more spankings than all of them almost combined. But he probably don't even remember now, but I remember telling him, and when I told him, I thought, well, I sound just like my dad. But I never believed my dad all those years until I had to take him into our office. Nathan, this is going to hurt me more, it's going to hurt you. And you know what? I would have rather had taken the beating than giving him a spank. Then I knew how much my daddy really loved me. God gave us a special moment at the towards the end of his life. We both had a love for Kentucky basketball, and we were going to the Final Four that year. And this was the year that Kentucky had that team that just could not be beat until we got to the Final Four. And during that time period, we had a lot of conversations. We talked a lot. And my brother didn't get to come to that. I know he probably regrets it to this day, but I got to spend that time one-on-one with Dad for a whole weekend. And that's hard to do when you're both adults and things of that nature. And So we spent a lot of time together, and at that meeting when we were together, that's when he pressed me and said, you know, he said, I don't think I'm going to live much longer. He said, so I want you to be prepared to do my funeral. And I'm like, I said, hey, you got another good 10 years left in you. You're not going anywhere. You're all right, you know. He would be dead in less than 6 months. I didn't know that. But he said, I want you to. And then that's when he starts helping me. He said, me and your mom prayed for you. He said, I knew God was going to call you to preach. I started getting right with the Lord, and I came to him, Brother Evans, and I said, you know, I said, Dad, I was trying to get out of preaching what I was trying to do, Brother Matt. Anyway. I said, Dad, God's called me to be a Sunday school teacher. So I'll help you in Sunday school if you need some help. So I started teaching, and I was 17 years old, started teaching the adult Sunday school class at our church. And Dad said, and I went home that day after you told me that. And he said, I told your mom. He said, God's called our boy to preach. And it was just a few weeks later that Lee Robertson showed up at Glendale Baptist Church and started preaching and talked about God's call on his life. And he pointed his finger out in that audience. And I was sitting back over there. And Dr. Robertson pointed that finger, crooked finger out like that. And it reached back there, reached all the way back there and hit me in the chest. I thought, no, Lord, there's no way I can do that. There's no way I can be a preacher. But you know what? All that happened, and I'm just kind of closing with this, all that happened, and I'm here tonight because my father helped me live for the Lord, not just on the outside, but from the inside. So that's what I'm trying to help you guys with. You young boys, listen to your dad. Spend time with him. You got a godly father, you better walk with him. Spend time with him. For one of these days, he won't be there. And then you'll have to just walk with the Lord and have your friends to go to like I do. But I'm so glad that God gave me the father that he did. So, dads, if you're listening, let's do all that we can now. There's a little poem that I found just before I came here this evening. It says, it's much too quiet around here. Where's the music that rattled the floor? Where's the angry slam of the door? Where are the questions, why and what for? It's much too quiet around here. Where's the fighting that drove us mad? Where are the conversations we had? Where are the cries of happy and sad? It's much too quiet around here. How sweet is the sound of a child in the home? Yes, we assumed it would go on and on. We never dreamed it would one day be gone. It's much too quiet around here. Love has a voice, and sometimes when it speaks, it sounds like a child making noise. How sweet is the sound of a child in the home? Yes, we assumed it would go on and on. We never dreamed you would one day be gone. Now it's much too quiet around here. My wife and I, we have 4 children at home right now. It's not quiet at our house. And when they're gone from time to time, Krista have the kids, they'll be gone somewhere. I turn the TV on just for noise. Because it's just much too quiet without them being there. But fathers, get the heart of your children. You know, that's what John the Baptist, one of his challenges was, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. And that's the challenge I want to make to you right now. Fathers, get the heart of your child. Even old wise Solomon looked to his son and said, son, give me thine heart. Because if you get the heart, you won't have any trouble with the rest of it. Give me thine heart. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your love for us. And Lord, I pray that you would use this devotion, Lord, tonight to help the families that are here. We pray.